Okay, well, now it's working, and I'm going to read from some scripture. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And that's Revelation 22, 18, and 19, at the very end of the Bible. And we, as Christians, believe that those verses indicate that the book of Revelation ends the scripture. It finishes the scripture. And there's no more special revelation to add, meaning that when I speak to you tonight, and I'm even recording it, hopefully, it looks like I am, I cannot put this recording, you know, sermon audio, if I pay them some money, we'll put it into writing, what I'm saying, and I cannot make that first Arnie or first Brevik and say this is scripture. That would be totally wrong. Why? Because scripture's already written. And the Mormons, their great error was adding to the Word of God and also changing some of it as well. And they've continued to do that. I believe they're still doing that today. For the Mormons, what they call scripture includes the Book of Mormon, a book called The Pearl of Great Price. I'm going to close that door. The Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrines and Covenants, and then they have a revised version of the King James Bible. In their version, they change things according to Mormon doctrine. They can do that. We're not allowed to just change the Bible, but they do. They change it. For instance, just a couple things that they've changed. In Genesis chapter 50, they've added a verse that prophesies the coming of Joseph Smith. And so there's a verse in the Mormon Bible in Genesis 50 that prophesies Joseph Smith's going to come. Also, John 4:24, there's a verse, you know, John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in that verse, the Mormons say, God will send his spirit. They don't believe God is a spirit, so they have to change that verse. And those are just a couple of verses that they've changed from scripture. Then additionally, not only do they have these extra books that they've added to scripture, but their leaders, and even today, this is the list. You don't have them, and I'm not going to read them all, but this is the current quorum of the 12 apostles, which means they have 12 apostles that are alive today. They're all Mormons, and every one of them, when they speak, their words can be considered scripture. Additionally, they have a prophet. They have the 12 apostles. And whenever one of those apostles dies, they replace him with another apostle. There's always going to be 12. And then there's a prophet. There's always going to be a prophet. And today the prophet is a man named Russell Marion Sr., Nelson Sr., and he's the 17th and current president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And he is also accepted by the church as prophet, seer, and revelator, which means whatever he says is scripture. And so you'll notice, if you go through this sheet that I gave you, there's a lot of quotes from many Mormons. And it's not just quotes from speakers. It's all, everything on here, if I'm quoting a Mormon, is considered their scripture. Just like the Bible. And so it's the Book of Church, it's the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of Covenants, the King James Version with the, you know, whatever changes they make to it, and then it's whatever these men say. There's continuing more parts. Here's a quote, one of the first quotes on your sheet, from Brigham Young, who was the second Mormon prophet after Joseph Smith. He says, "I've never yet preached a sermon and sent it out to the children of men that they may not call scripture." I just recently, myself, preached my 500th sermon that's on sermon audio. I've preached many more than 500 sermons at this church, because I was preaching here long before we got signed up for sermon audio. And I imagine Brigham Young and his long ministry probably preached more than 500 sermons and messages. Each one of those he would call scripture, meaning equal to the Bible or above the Bible, because he has an ability to change the Bible. My own experience with Mormons, I just happened to pastor a church in Dallas City, Illinois, which is one of the closest cities to Nauvoo, Illinois. And in all your seats, except for Jim's and Erica's, I misspelled Nauvoo. If you want to change it, it's Nauvoo. And that's where the Mormons went after Joseph Smith left New York. He went, you know, he eventually got down to Nauvoo, and they set up a temple there. I've been inside that temple. And every year when I was there, that little town, it's about 1,000 people in that town, the Mormons would come down upon them, and I'm sure they're still doing it today. There'd be 1 million Mormons there in this town that normally handles 1,000 people. And our church had a ministry to that group. We went and we would go there every year and hand out tracts, and we actually saw a lot of people. I don't know if we led a whole lot to Christ, but what we gave them a lot of times led them out of the Mormon church. So at least we were able to do that. Because what we did, we had a track, and on the track, on the front, it said, "Are Mormons Christians?" And inside, what we did was we had verses from the Bible and then verses from the Book of Mormon set right across from each other. And one that I remember was, you know, there's a verse in the Book of Mormon that tells you that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And people would see that, and even though they were Mormons, they would leave the church, because the Mormons tell everybody they're Christians, and they sort of gradually bring you in before they tell you the stuff that will scare you. And so some people come in that way, and then when they get higher up, then they're too far in to get out. We had a man that came and spoke to us one year to help us prepare, and he was an ex-Mormon. And he had gone all the way up to this high level, almost, I think, to being an apostle himself in that group. And he got out at that point, and he was telling us there's something like a Mormon mafia that comes after them to try to kill. He had several times people tried to kill him because he had got up so high and he left it. And he was the one that, you know, told us the most to help us minister to this group. And we had this track, and on the front, as I said, it said, "As are Mormons Christians?" And inside it said no, and it showed you why, because it showed you how they disagreed with the Bible. And the one year that we were the most successful, and when you think there's millions of people at this event, we caught their attention. They must have caught the attention of the leaders, because the last day of that event, the Mormons had there, they had like a week long there. They carried out these signs. And on the sign was the picture of Jesus, which you all know who are in my church know I don't believe in pictures of Jesus anyway. But on the other side, it said, "Are Mormons Christians?" And they show that to us first. "Are Mormons Christians?" And then they'd flip the sign around, and it just showed a picture of Jesus. And that was proof they were Christians. There was no doctrine. There was only the picture, and that's how they were claiming to be Christians. Well, today, the LDS Church, Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, have over 14 million members worldwide, with about half of those in the United States. And it's mind-boggling to me, knowing anything about this group, that they could be that big. And they have a global missionary force of 50,000, which is something that's mind-boggling as well. And as I've already said, the church claims to be led by continuous revelation by their sitting prophet and their 12 apostles, which they always have a prophet, and they always have the 12 apostles, and they're always coming up with new beliefs.
And so if they have 12 apostles, when did those apostles that they claim to be physically saw Jesus?
That's a good question.
Well, these people...
That's a legitimate question to ask.
Here's what... I'm not totally sure of this answer. But I think they would say, because you're an apostle, you have constant access to the Son and the Father. So you, Jim, or I, we are not Mormon apostles. That's why we don't have that kind of access they have. So that's what they would answer. And they probably think they did see him physically, the way they talk. So they really would. They think that they have this already. That if you're an apostle, not only do you have access to Jesus and God the Father, but you also are equal to Jesus and God the Father.
Then where's the secret handshake they have with Christ?
I don't know. Yeah. Okay, well, this part I'm going, if you don't mind, I'm going to kind of read it, how they got started. On September 23rd, 1823, Joseph Smith, Jr., 17 years old, claims an angel named Moroni stood by his bed and told him where he could find a set of golden plates containing the fullness of the everlasting gospel as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants of America. Now, this is actually not the beginning of this, because that, and I told Sonata Hyundai already, that he really got started with this when he was 14 years old. And he was praying, at least this is what he claims. I doubt a lot that he claims. He says he was praying according to James 1:5, which says, "Whoever asks for wisdom, God gives him liberally." He was praying for that, and he got an answer from God. He was asking which church is the right church, and his parents were Presbyterian, and they were allowing their children to take whatever denomination they wanted to. And so he thought he was going to decide that, and he said God came to him and said they were all wrong. And so at 14 years old, he believed all the denominations of Christianity were wrong. And at 17, this angel Moroni came to him and talks to him about these these plates. Well, on September 24th, the next day, Smith claims he found the gold plates in a stone box on Camorra Hill near his home in Palmyra, New York. And yet the angel did not let Smith have the gold plates until September 22nd, 1827. That's, you know, 4 years later almost. By this time, Smith was married and in his wife's father's home in Pennsylvania. It was there he started translating the plates using two magic stones. Now, it's interesting because it tells that he was married and he was living in his wife's father's home. What I didn't put in here was that he eloped with his wife, because her father didn't want anything to do with Joseph Smith. Now, Joseph Smith claims that the reason her father didn't want the relationship was because Joseph was such a religious leader and he was being persecuted, and he was afraid that his daughter would be persecuted as well. That's what Smith told, but other people have said the reason that the father did not want them to marry was because Joseph Smith's occupation, at least what he claimed is his occupation, was he was able to use stones to find treasure underground. And that he was afraid that he would not be able to support his daughter in doing that. And the fact that 4 years later, they're living in the father's home after they eloped, it seems like he wasn't supporting her on his own. And so this is, by this time, you know, if he had the vision in 1923 when he was 17, by 18, he's married, and it was there he started translating these plates. And a New York farmer named Martin Harris was interested in Joseph Smith's translation and his book, and planned to pay to publish it. But before he published it, he told Smith he wanted to authenticate Smith's translation. And the portion below, according to Mormon writings, is what Smith gave to Harris to authenticate. So this is like a sample from what Smith found on those golden plates that he copied off, so that this Harris, who's a farmer, could have it translated. Yes?
Dug up in his farm or wherever he lived. He kept digging holes looking for something.
Yeah, he was always looking for treasure.
Yeah.
Yeah. He thought that was his occupation. So you're correct. You don't really make a whole lot of money that way. I mean, they didn't even have if you had a metal detector, it might have helped, but they didn't have metal detectors at that time. He used stones, and he thought the stones could help him find that. And so this is what he had. And I don't know if any of you can read those characters, but these characters are not any language. These are probably things that he thought looked like a language, and he just made them up. But Harris, the farmer, supposedly took the above to a professor, Charles Anthon. This is a legitimate professor, who Joseph Smith claimed identified the letters as Egyptian, Chaldaic, Assyric, and Arabic, and said that Smith's translation was more accurate than any he had seen before translated from the Egyptian. That's what this professor said. That's what Smith was claiming, and I think Harris was claiming it as well. And so they were claiming that this professor, who was a legitimate professor, just was amazed at Joseph Smith's translation, because Joseph Smith, at this point, is like 21 years old. How did he learn Reformed Egyptian? Some people say that nobody knew that at that time. It wasn't until later, when they found the Rosetta Stone, that they were able to start translating it. But this is interesting, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read this whole letter. You can follow along with me. This is a letter to this Mr. E.D. Howe. from Painesville, Ohio, from the professor. His name is Charles Anthon. And he's writing this letter because Mr. Howe has found out that Joseph Smith, this young man, is claiming that Anthon has examined his writing, the one that you see on this page, and said how excellent it is. And this is the reply. Have any of you seen this before?
No.
No, okay. Dear sir, I received this morning your favor of the 9th instant and lose no time in making a reply. The whole story about my having pronounced the Mormonite inscription to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics is perfectly false. Some years ago, a plain and apparently simple-hearted farmer called upon me with a note from Dr. Mitchell of our city, now deceased, requesting me to decipher, if possible, a paper which the farmer would hand me, and which D.M. Confessed he had been unable to understand. Upon examining the paper in question, I soon came to the conclusion it was all a trick, perhaps a hoax. When I asked the person who brought it how he obtained the writing, he gave me, as far as I now can recollect, the following account: a gold book consisting of a number of plates of gold fastened together in the shape of a book by wires of the same metal had been dug up in the northern part of the state of New York, and along with the book, an enormous pair of gold spectacles. These spectacles were so large that if a person attempted to look through them, his two eyes would have been turned towards one of the glasses merely, the spectacles in question being all together too large for the breadth of the human face. Whoever examined the plates through the spectacles was enabled not only to read them, but to fully understand their meaning. All this knowledge, however, was confined at that time to a young man, meaning Joseph Smith, who had the trunk containing the book and spectacles in his sole possession. This young man was placed behind a curtain in the garret of a farmhouse, and being thus concealed from view, put on the spectacles occasionally, or rather looked through one of the glasses, deciphered the characters in the book, and having committed some of them to paper, handed copies from behind the curtain to those who stood on the outside. Not a word, however, was said about the plates having been deciphered by the gift of God. Everything in this way was affected by the large pair of spectacles. The farmer added that he had been requested to contribute a sum of money toward the publication of the golden book, the contents which would, as he had been assured, produce an entire change in the world, save it from ruin. So urgent had been these solicitations that he intended selling his farm and handing over the amount received to those who wished to publish the plates. As last precautionary step, however, he had resolved to come to New York and obtain the opinion of the learned about the meaning of the paper which he brought with him and which had been given as part of the contents of the book. Although no translation had been furnished at the time by the young man with the spectacles, only on hearing this odd story, I changed my opinion about the paper, and instead of viewing it any longer as a hoax upon the learned, I began to regard it as part of a scheme to cheat the farmer of his money. And I communicated my suspicions to him, warning him to beware of rogues. He requested an opinion from me in writing, which of course I declined giving, and he took his leave, carrying the paper with him. This paper was, in fact, a singular scrawl. It consisted of all kinds of crooked characters disposed in columns. That's this is exactly what he had, this thing here. And had evidently been prepared by some person who had before him at a time a book containing various alphabets. Greek and Hebrew letters, crosses and flourishes, Roman letters inverted or placed sideways were arranged in perpendicular columns, and the whole ended in a rude delineation of a circle divided into various compartments, decked with various strange marks and evidently copied after the Mexican calendar given by Humboldt, but copied in such a way as not to betray the source when it was derived. I am thus particular as to the contents of the paper, inasmuch as I have frequently conversed with my friends on the subject since the Mormonite excitement began, meaning by this time the Mormons were already a group, and well remember the paper contained anything else but Egyptian hieroglyphics, meaning that paper wasn't that. Sometime after, the same farmer paid me a second visit. He brought with him the golden book in print and offered it to me for sale. I declined purchasing. He then asked my permission to leave the book with me for examination. I declined receiving it, although his manner was strangely urgent. I adverted once more to the roguery which had been, in my opinion, practiced upon him, and asked him what had become of the gold plates. When he came back, it was the Book of Mormon that this farmer had published, not golden plates. And I lost my plate.
You informed me they were in the trunk?
Yeah, I lost the...
He informed me that
they were in a trunk with a large pair of spectacles. I advised him to go to a magistrate and have the trunk examined. He said the curse of God would come upon him should he do this. On my pressing him, see, this is where Joseph Smith had his bases covered, didn't he? However, to pursue the course which I had recommended, he told me that he would open the trunk if I would take the curse of God upon myself. I replied that I would do so with the greatest willingness and would incur every risk of that nature, provided I could only extricate him from the grasp of rogues. He then left me. I have thus given you a full statement of all that I know respecting the origin of Mormonism, and beg you as a personal favor to publish this letter immediately should you find my name mentioned again by these wretched fanatics. Yours respectfully, Charles Anton. So there, right at that time, while they were still, Joseph Smith still alive, this man Harris, if you look at the Book of Church Mormon, the witnesses to these gold plates include this farmer, this Harris, and Joseph Smith, and one other man, and then later, Joseph Smith asked, has eight others that supposedly saw this Book of Mormon, these golden plates. And I'm not going into all like what the Book of Mormon says. It's just too much that doesn't mean much to any of us about the people who migrated into America and all that. It's just too much to get into. But I want to...
It's about the Nephite...
And the Lehi and all these people, and it's
Jesus supposedly came and gave them the gospel, which is the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, it's not the real gospel. Well, I want to go into doctrinal beliefs next, because this is the important part. About God. According to the Mormons, God is an exalted man, no different than us. God, here, from Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, here's a quote that would be considered scripture. God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man. I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. You know, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2. That's the psalm that was written by Moses. thou art God, meaning God is eternal. But the Mormons say, no, 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 that's not true. God was a man, once just like us, that God himself, the Father of us, dwelt on earth. And so God was a man. Actually, they say the God of our earth was Adam. And Jesus was Adam's son. And Satan was also Adam's son and Jesus' brother. And all three of them, Adam and Jesus and Satan, they were all in a line of gods. They, you know, Adam wasn't the first god. There were many gods before him. And also many gods with him. And they just, it was a committee of gods and decided that Adam would be the god of this earth. If you look, these are all quotes. Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was once a child. It's interesting, not even Adam was a child, was he? And a mortal like ourselves, and rose step by step in the scale of progress, in the school of advancement, has moved forward and overcome until he has arrived at the point where he is now. Anybody notice what's wrong with that statement? Several things. You know, God was a child, an earthly human being, and evolved into being God, grew up into that place. Does God grow or change at all?
No.
No, he doesn't. God is eternal. He's unchangeable. He can't improve. He's already perfect. He can't go less than that because that would mean he wasn't God. But there again, that's Orson Hyde, a Mormon apostle. And then that's considered scripture. Another quote, he is our Father, the Father of our spirits, and once was a man in mortal flesh as we are, and now is an exalted being. How many gods there are, I do not know, but there never was a time when there was not gods and worlds, and when men were not passing through the same ordeals that we are now passing through. So there's like this eternal, you know, one man bears another man, a child, and that person is also having God babies. That's Brigham Young. God is a natural man. Where did he get his knowledge from? From his father, just like we get our knowledge from our earthly parents. Heber C. Kimball, first presidency counselor, and that's in the Journal of Discourse, is also considered scripture. And so again, they say he's a natural man. Again, another quote, but if God the Father were not always God, but came to his present exalted position by degrees of progress, as indicated in the teachings of the prophet, how has there been a God from all eternity? The answer is there has been and now exists an endless line of gods. You know, the only reason I put a capital G on this is because I'm quoting them. I would have put a small g if I were writing it. Stretching back from all eternity. So there's a line of finite human gods from all eternity back. Not one god, but many, 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 probably millions of gods if you think of it, or billions or trillions, or how many do you need to go back through eternity? B.H. Roberts, Mormon 70, and LDS Church Historian, New Witness for God. Mormon prophets have continuously taught the sublime truth that God, the Eternal Father, was once a mortal man who has passed through a school of earth life similar to that through which we are now passing. He became a God and exalted being. And then the same person writes, yet we accept the great law of eternal progression. We must accept the fact that there was a time when deity was much less powerful than he is today, and then thus he grew in experience and continued to grow until he attained the status of godhood, Milton R. Hunter. Now, these people believe that you can become a god too if you're a Mormon, and have the same thing. God is limited to a physical body. Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, the Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's. That's one of the reasons they don't like John 4:24 that says God, Jesus says God is a spirit. They say God sends a spirit because they believe that God, even right now, has a body. And he's just one of many, many, many gods. Some would have us believe that God is present everywhere. It is not so. That's Brigham Young. He's not, you know, Psalm 139. David says, where can I go from your spirit? And it's a passage that is used to communicate God's omnipresence, that wherever we go, God is there. He's present. According to the Mormons, according to Brigham Young, nope, that's not true. God is located in particular places. He can't be everywhere at one time.
Well, that's because I believe he's a human.
Yeah, he's a human that's become a God in a minor sense. He knows everything. How? His angels and ministers tell him of it, like any other ruler. So there, is God all-knowing according to the Mormons? No. He just has a lot of angels, and there's a lot of other gods, and they communicate, you know, like as if they had cell phones or something. They are telling everybody everything, but there's not really an all-knowing God. Adam is God. This, again, Brigham Young. Brigham Young was after Joseph Smith, and he was the longest term president and prophet of the Mormons. He says, when our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with. Notice how it says one of his wives. That's another thing we'll talk about later, polygamy. One of his wives with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written, he is our Father and our God. Adam is our Father and our God, the only true God with whom we have to do. Every man upon earth, professing Christian or non-professing, must hear it and know it sooner or later. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He's the first of the human family, meaning Adam. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, and who is our Father in heaven. Now let all who may hear these doctrines pause before they make light of them or treat them with indifference, for they will prove their salvation or their damnation. If we don't believe that Adam is God, we're going to be damned, according to the Mormons. That's Brigham Young again. All this is different. You know, we have our Westminster Shorter Catechism, which our Westminster Shorter Catechism is not inspired. We don't consider equal with the Bible. But it does tell us, it teaches what the Bible says. And the Bible does say God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is infinite. You know, Solomon says, you know, shall God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is bigger than the heavens. He's eternal. I already quoted Psalm 90, verse 2. He's unchangeable. You know, James 1:17 talks about how he does not change. He is, and in his being, meaning there's Exodus 3:14, which says, I am who I am. And wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is all wise. He's all holy, 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 holy. He's just, he's good, he's true. All those things are true about God. Are there more gods than one? You know, the Mormons say there are many, many, many gods. In fact, we all can be God if we become Mormons. But there is only one God, the living and true God, according to the Bible.
But women can't be part of that.
Well, they can if they marry a a Mormon man in the Mormon temple. And I'm not sure what the belief is now, because they always change these things. I think at first you'd just be part of the family, but now I think they say they can be gods too. There's so much. You may think I have a lot of quotes here, but every time they quote something, it can be another belief. And you'll see as we go through here, they change according to the culture. So I think now, because there's such a feminine push, I'm almost certain there's some apostle somewhere that is going to say that women can become gods too. I don't have it in here, but I'm pretty sure that that's the case.
Interesting to me that they mention Michael the Archangel, and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe similarly about Michael.
Yeah, they talk about Michael the Archangel as he's God. And how many persons in the Godhead? Three persons in the Godhead. But they would say there's not three persons. There's like an unlimited, not in the Godhead, because there's not just one God. There's an infinite, almost an infinite amount of gods. We can become gods.
They can embrace Hinduism and, you know, that's why Mormonism is growing in India, because, you know,
there's similar ideas.
Similar.
Yeah, beliefs. Even the New Age movement has these kind of ideas connected with it. So it's amazing that it's growing. 14 million people? It's mind-boggling to me to believe this kind of stuff. One of the things they believe, and this is what Jim has been... Jim's been with me for a while. We went shopping together and we ate. This part, we can become gods. Here, then, is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God. What did Satan say to Eve in the, you'll become like God, be knowing good and evil? This is going beyond even Satan, because he said you'll become like God. Joseph Smith says you'll become God. The same as gods have done all before you, namely by going from one small degree to another, from one small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you attain the resurrection of the dead and are able to dwell in everlasting burnings and to sit in glory, as to do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. What is it to inherit the same power, the same glory, and the same exaltation until you arrive at the station of a God and ascend to the throne of eternal power, and the same as those who have gone before? Joseph Smith, Mormon founder. I wonder if he's a God right now. He's probably burning in hell. And this is what he believed and what he preached. Again, from the Doctrine and Covenants, which is also written by Joseph Smith, then they shall be gods, because they have no end. Therefore, they shall be from everlasting to everlasting, because they continue. They shall be above all, because all things are subject unto them. Then they shall be gods, because they have all power, and the angels are subject unto them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye abide in my law, you cannot attain to this glory. And what he's talking about is his law, Joseph Smith's law, and God's law, as far as he's, you know, what he believes. Polytheism, it's already kind of communicated this, but one little quote on polytheism. You know what polytheism is?
Yes, sir.
Polytheism means belief in many gods. Poly is many. Mm-hmm. Theism is the study of God. And if you believe in polytheism, you believe there are many gods. And lots of people believe that, not just Mormons. There are many religions that believe, you know, that there are many gods everywhere. But the Mormons have their own kind of belief like that, because they believe we all can become that. It says, here's from Orson Pratt, a Mormon apostle. Again, an apostle is somebody who can give scripture just by speaking. He says, if we should take a million of worlds like this and the number of their particles, and we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in those worlds. One world has a personal God or Father, and the inhabitants thereof worship the attributes of that God. Another world has another, and they worship his attributes. So there are gods everywhere. God, meaning I think Adam, is according to them, lives near a planet named Kolob. It's very interesting, and I don't have it in your notes, but one of the differences between the Book of the Book of Mormon, and the Bible, is if you go through the Bible, all the names of places in the Bible are real. Nobody's ever found a fake name for a place. All the places are real places. A lot of them that are still in the world today. And others you can find in history. But in the Book of Mormon, there's not one real place listed. There's a whole bunch of fake made-up places. Nobody's ever found a real place that matches the places that Joseph Smith wrote about. And Joseph Smith also wrote this book of Abraham. And he says, I saw the stars, that they were very great, and one of them was nearest unto the throne of God, and there were many great ones which were near unto it. And the Lord said to me, these are the governing ones, and the name of the great one is Kolob, because it is near unto me. For I am the Lord thy God. I have set this one to govern all those which belong to the same order as upon which thou standest. So notice that he used this King James language, but he made up, I don't know there's any real planet called Kolob. He made it up. This teaching is opposite of the scripture, which teaches that God is one eternal being in three persons, and he does not change. Salvation. This is kind of simplifying things, what I put here. They believe you have to do good works, and there's different levels of salvation, but this part from the Journal of Discourses, no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are.
How are we supposed to get that?
Y'all need to stop.
Well,
he said, how are we supposed to get there?
I don't think you'll ever get it, Jim. Here's another from that. Here's from Brigham Young, you know, who was actually right after Joseph Smith. Every spirit that confesses Joseph Smith is a prophet, that he lived and died a prophet, and that the Book of Mormon is true, is of God, and every spirit that does not is of Antichrist. If you've read the scripture and you've read 1 John, John writes in the same form, you know, every spirit that teaches that Jesus comes in the flesh is of God, but he who denies this is of the devil or the Antichrist. And so it's obvious that Brigham Young has copied that, but he puts Joseph Smith in place of Jesus Christ and the Book of Mormon in the place of the Bible. And that's the only way you get to heaven ultimately through your faith in these Mormon teachings. Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man who ever lived in it. So, the only possibility of somebody doing more is Jesus himself, and then Joseph Smith is second, or equal to him. Pre-earth life. Mormonism teaches that humans exist first as spirit babies, the offspring of God the Father and his wives, meaning Eve, Adam and Eve. Eve wasn't the only one. Spirit babies are sent down to earth and given a body through the conception of human parents. Now, the Mormons teach 3 degrees of heaven. Citing 2 Corinthians 2, 12:2, Mormonism, which mentions, you know, the third heaven. Mormons teach that there are 3 heavens, with each level containing a higher degree of glory. After death, but before the resurrection and the day of judgment, the dead will wait either in spirit prison, hell, or paradise. And that part is kind of similar to what Christians believe.
Catholic.
Yeah, but not the same. Those who reject Jesus Christ suffer eternal separation and perdition. And that statement, if it were just by itself, would be true. But post-death, pre-resurrection, temporary dwellings. After death, mankind waits for judgment day and the resurrection in one of 2 places. Paradise, a temporary abode for Mormons, full of happiness and peace, or spirit prison, hell, a temporary abode for non-Mormons. Occupants can accept Mormonism and transfer to paradise. Transferring is contingent on being baptized by proxy. Note, this is contrary to the Book of Mormon, which teaches there are no second chances, which is something they can do constantly. There's certain things that are in the Book of Mormon, but if a Mormon prophet gets a revelation, he can change that. And they do this all the time.
So the Book of Mormon is being revised.
Yes, constantly. And the Bible is constantly revised. And all these Mormon teachings are constantly revising. That's why when I tell you these things tonight, tomorrow a Mormon prophet could change them. So...
how would they know the difference after a while if they're constantly changing? Or how would
they have to keep listening and writing down that's why I have all these quotes here. They keep writing down these quotes. They're easy to find, actually, these kind of quotes, because this is what they believe. And they got to keep in, you know, constantly hearing what they have. Remember, they have 12 apostles yes. all the time, and they have a prophet all the time. And what the prophet says is always scripture. And what the apostles say is, I think, is always scripture too. And not just the apostles, even the elders in every Mormon church. If they say something by the Spirit, they count that scripture too.
And what happens when one contradicts another?
I don't know that, Tim. I don't know that. Ardeth already brought that up. There's contradictions she mentioned. I don't know. I guess the latest one is the latest one is considered true. Or some of them, which we'll go into later, I think they mean them. They say them, and they're not really meaning them. They want the old one, and they take the new one to be heard by people. It seems hypocritical to me. But there are 3 degrees in heaven, celestial glory reserved for the most obedient Mormons, those who are priests, married in LDS temples. Another thing is, you know, they don't believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need these buildings, literal buildings. And you have to be married in these, you know, there's where the woman is for sure. She marries this man. She's in like Flynn. Yeah. You know, this level has full access to the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Mormons who obtain this level become their own gods, conceiving spirit babies and populating planets. And you asked me that question about women before. Now I remembered. They do say that women are gods, because Eve was a god. And she's the mother of all these spirit babies. So they do. I think at first when they were, and I'll talk about polygamy, in order to give credit to polygamy, and I think that the leaders did this. They told women that in order to get to heaven, you need to marry me. So it was part of their, I think it was part of a scam.
Oh, yeah.
You can't go back to that time and hear him speaking and know his heart, but I think it was all a part of a scam. He had a lot of women. And,
communities still where this is taking place.
Yeah.
In Arizona and Utah.
Yeah, they still have polygamy now. And I haven't got to that point yet. I'm just about there, but they still have that now.
A book written by a woman who escaped.
Uh-huh. And it's very hard to escape. They will come after you with their Mormon mafia.
Yeah.
And
it's true to you. Because you know all the information that's going on.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so... So that's the celestial glory. Then there's the terrestrial glory reserved for good people, including Mormons, who did not quite live up to expectations. There's no access to the Heavenly Father here, only Jesus Christ. So you can get to Jesus, but you can't access God the Father. And then terrestrial glory, the lowest glory is reserved for those who come out of spirit prisons, meaning those who were baptized. You know, they were in hell, but they were brought out by baptism. Of the dead. And then perdition, reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ, including Lucifer and his followers. So that's who goes to hell. Now polygamy.
Well, in their temples or their churches, in the big temples, like the one in Utah, for instance, and there's one up in Maryland, if you're designated qualify enough, You can go into that, but outsiders cannot go in, and only for like a marriage or a funeral or something. It's very special. It's very.
They actually took us in a tour of the one in Nauvoo, but they were. It was just a tour. It wasn't a religious.
You don't see everything.
Yeah. So about polygamy, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was the first prophet to practice polygamy. He died in 1844. I'm saying this for a purpose at this point, because at that time when he died, officially the Mormons were not practicing polygamy. They as far as their statement, but he did. He did it. He took as many as 48 wives. Many were teenagers as young as 13 years old. This is something that the Mormons don't deny either. They have all the names of his wives. They know who they were. Many were already married to other men and continued in polyandry, having more than one husband. So it's not just the men who had more than one wife, but they kind of shared husbands and wives, and a wife would have many husbands and a husband would have many wives. Yeah. He married pairs of sisters and even took a mother and her daughter for wives. There's a picture of Joseph Smith's family, 6 wives and 48 children. He actually had 40. That picture only includes 6 wives, but there were 48 wives, Joseph Smith. Brigham Young had 55 wives. John Taylor had 7. Wilford Woodruff had 5. Lorenzo Snow had 11. Joseph F. Smith had 6. And Heber J. Grant had 3. And from 1830 to 1876, which is long after Joseph Smith died, LDS scripture was consistent in prohibiting polygamy. And so they were saying that it was wrong, but Joseph Smith still had 48 wives and all these children, and Brigham Young had 55, and that was, you know, before they said it was okay. The Mormon leaders had multiple wives and shared them and had multiple husbands, In 1876, the portion of the Book of Mormon that spoke against polygamy was removed. So they took that. There was a portion in there that spoke against it. And I think I've read that part. I don't read the Book of Mormon, but I've read the quote. And it said something about Solomon and David and how what they did was wrong. And yet somehow they erased it from the Book of Church Mormon, the Book of Mormon. I was asked, do you believe in obeying the laws of the United States? Yes, I do, in all except one. In fact, I had not broken that. What law is that? The law in relation to polygamy. Well, that's John Taylor. He had seven wives. He said he disagreed with the law against having seven wives. And then he said, but he didn't really break it anyway. So he's denying he had seven wives, but he had seven wives. This is what they do. In 1890, polygamy again was outlawed. I mean, within the Mormon Church. And part of that was because Utah was going to become a state, but they did this. They weren't going to let them become a state with all the polygamy that was going on. So the Mormon Church outlawed it, but it was still there. It's never disappeared. So Wilford Woodruff, the Mormon prophet, said the Utah Commission, in their recent report to the Secretary of the Interior, alleged that plural marriages are still being solemnized. Also, that in public discourses, the leaders of the church have taught, encouraged, and urged the continuance of the practice of polygamy. I, therefore, as the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, do hereby in the most solemn manner declare that these charges are false. We are not teaching polygamy or plural marriage, or permitting any person to enter into its practice. Well, he had five wives himself, and he could write something like that. And it's considered scripture when he writes it, because it's in that Doctrine of Covenants. That was one of their scriptures.
There was a show on TV called Sister Wives. Did you ever watch it?
No, I didn't see that.
A young man had four or five wives. And they lived.
And they call them sisters?
Yeah, they call themselves sisters.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is still going on. I believe it's still going on today.
Oh, it is, yeah.
It says, the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. That's what Brigham Young said. Well, he had 55 wives, so he must think he's the greatest of all the gods. Again, George Teasdale, the Mormon apostle, I bear my solemn testimony that plural marriage is as true as any principle that has been revealed from the heavens. I bear my testimony that it is a necessity that the Church of Christ in its fullest never existed without it. Where you have the eternity of marriage, you are bound to have plural marriage. Bound to, and it's one of the marks of the Church of Jesus Christ in sealing its ordinances. George Teasdale, Mormon apostle. There, he's one of the high-ups in the group, and he's claiming that this is great to have multiple marriages. And you'll notice, you know, one person says it's outlawed, and the next person says it's absolutely necessary.
Yeah, but they're lying through their teeth, because they have
they
a
are.
Some, you know, big number of wives.
Yeah. So, here again, Bruce R. McConkie, he's a more recent one, 1958. Obviously, the holy practice, plural marriage, will commence again after the second coming of the Son of Man and the ushering in of the millennium. You know, Jesus says after we die, there is no more marriage. But they're saying... This is what's going to happen. The last thing I want to talk about, and there's probably other aspects of Mormonism because they're always making up new things, is racism. Yeah, and these are all quotes here again. This is actually, there's nothing more that's mine in this. Are the Mormons abolitionists? The abolitionists were the ones who were getting rid of slavery. And actually this question was asked by a man who was an abolitionist. And Joseph Smith was answering it, and he says, no, unless delivering people from priestcraft and the priests from the power of Satan should be considered abolition. Well, he's talking about delivering people out of other, you know, from Roman Catholicism and other Christians. But he says, do we believe in setting the Negroes free? But we do not believe in setting the Negroes free. This is when slavery was still going on, and he's saying, no way. And then Joseph Smith again, having learned with extreme regret that an article entitled Free People of Color in the last number of the Star has been misunderstood, we feel duty-bound to state in this extra that our intention was not only to stop free people of color from emigrating to this state, but to prevent them from being admitted as member of the church. And so even when people were starting to be free, black people, they would not allow them in the Mormon church or even in the state of Utah. Joseph Smith, Mormonism founder. Shall I tell you the law of God in regard to the African race? This is Brigham Young, who's living, I think, about the time through the Civil War and after the Civil War. If the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot. This will always be so. So if a white person married a black person, they would both be killed according to the Mormon law. So, and then...
There were a lot of Southerners that believed that.
Yeah, that was true of a lot of people in those days, but the Mormons were included in that. There's another quote from Brigham Young. The rank, rabid abolitionists, whom I call black-hearted Republicans, have set the whole national fabric on fire. Well, Lincoln, you know, was the first Republican, and he was the one that worked to set the slaves free. He was the true abolitionist, and the Republicans, that party was started for that one reason. They only had one goal, was to end slavery. That was the whole goal of the Republican Party, and Brigham Young calls them black-hearted. And rabid, you know what rabid means?
No.
Rabid is, you know what rabies is?
Yes.
When a dog has rabies, how does it act?
Wow.
Wild and dangerous. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, because they wanted to stop slavery, they're like a mad rabid dog. And that's how much they were on the other side of that, the Brigham Young and the Mormons. And then the last part in this is not, you know, it's when they finally ended their beliefs by a statement. On June 8, 1978, Spencer W. Kimball, the 12th Mormon prophet, publicly announced that he had received a revelation to lift the ban on blacks. While the announcement, Official Declaration 2, is now part of the LDS canon, the revelation itself has never been published. And so, officially today, since 1978, you all who are black can become a Mormon if you want to. I don't know why any black person would want to, but he has stated that, and so it's considered scripture. But they won't publish it for some reason. So...
I love Abraham Lincoln because he's free
yes.
And I love him.
Yes.
I love him. Now, what is this? You know, this remind me. Who does this remind you of? Jim Jones in Guyana.
Yeah. She mentioned that from the very start. Jim Jones, who killed all those people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but Jim Jones didn't exclude blacks.
He didn't exclude. Yeah, that's
Hispanics
true. That's true.
Or
Yeah, and all his people, a lot of them died. And there aren't 14 million followers of Jim Jones now. It's, can you imagine there's 14 million people today that follow this?
Yes, I can.
Drunk, they're poison.
That's
what it was. They saw everybody passing out, and they still drunk.
Yep, they drank the poison. They knew they were dying. They thought they were going to go to heaven or something.
See, the thing is, not only that. You see, the thing is, they didn't think that they would die because he's always having them practicing it, and they didn't realize that that was the day.
And see, you know, the sense that they are alike.
The ones who tried not to, he had them shot.
Yeah. The sense that they are alike is he got the people to do what he wanted them to. And Joseph Smith was like that even from the start. He was 17 years old. He was 21 years old. When he was 21, he got that farmer to want to sell his farm, and he sold his farm to help him publish the book. And he had many people. I can't remember. I think it was somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 people left with him from New York to travel down to Missouri and then to Illinois and then even more than that to go all the way to Salt Lake City. He got people to follow him places, which, you know, how many people have I got people to follow me? I'm not trying to get anybody to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus. And, but it's something that's different. You know, he's making something different. He's challenging Christ, and Satan would be, the power of Satan is on the side of that.
The appeal of being a God is very powerful.
Yes. Not for me, I don't want to be a God, but...
I wonder, with all these things going on, what does God really think, or what does he really want to do to us down here?
It's amazing he's so patient with us, isn't he? And because I lived near Nauvoo, I knew when I went to Western Illinois University, which is in Macomb, Illinois, which is not that far from Nauvoo, and there would be... Nauvoo was a small town, maybe 1,000 people, but the Mormons went there every year. You know, millions of them once a year for about a week. And there were lots of people that I knew who were ex-Mormons that had become Christians. I don't remember all their names, but I knew at least 10 people like that were in my college and involved in the Christian groups I was in. So there were our Mormons that become Christians.
Yeah.
And that's why we do things. Because the other thing about the Mormons, from what this man taught me, they don't necessarily know all these things that we've studied tonight. There's so much that's so confusing. If you read the Book of Church Mormon, I mean, the I keep saying that, the Book of Mormon, all this stuff, it's picked out of it. It's not, you know, there's all these stories that it gets mixed up in. And unless you were studying it, you wouldn't, as somebody who comes to the Mormon faith, know all these things. And so people get into it because they say that they're Christians. And they pretend that they like us, even though they think we're all going to hell because we don't follow Joseph Smith. They claim to be like they're a Christian denomination, but they're not a Christian denomination. They're as far from it. Even, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are definitely not Christians. I think the Mormons are far, even farther than the Jehovah's Witnesses. So.
I lived in Phoenix and went to high school there. And many of the kids I went to school with were Mormons. It was like a mystery to me. And they never really... I was never really approached, or... I just knew some of them.
Uh-huh.
They never...
They never tried to...
They didn't try to
indoctrinate
you. Yeah.
They didn't try to indoctrinate you.
Well, different types of wisdom. No, I'm afraid you're going to tell me, well, you're too smart for this.
Well. Well, I didn't hook the prayer list on here, but if anybody has a prayer request, I could pray for it now if you have anything different.
Pray for Mark and Lauren.
Yeah, let's pray for Mark and Lauren.
Something happened to him.
I'm not at liberty to say. They've told me some things, but I'm not at liberty. They asked me to keep things confidential. So some of you might know, and I don't. What you say to people is up to you. But I've been told not to say anything.
I just miss them. I don't hear anything.
Yeah, it's nothing against any of us. So if you want to know that, it's definitely not anything against any of us, and there's no problem. But between them and the church, it's personal with them. Yeah, so. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray for Mark and Lauren, and we pray for the issues that they're dealing with, and we pray you'd help them that they might be back with us, and I think that could happen very soon, and I pray you'd bless them whatever they're doing. And help them with their issues. And Father, I pray for all that are sick, for all that are traveling. Father, we think of Joy Smith, who's going to be moving soon, and we pray for her. I pray for Craig, who's preparing messages for Sunday. He's going to preach, and I pray you'd be with me as I travel up to Maine, not this week, but next week. And Father, I pray that you'd be with our church in all that we do, that we might represent you well. And Father, as we've learned something about the Mormons, and as we have some information on these sheets, and if it be your will that we talk to somebody who is a Mormon, help us to be ready for that. Help us to share the true love of Christ with them and the truth of the gospel to them. And Father, we pray for the conversion of some Mormon people. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming tonight.
Thank you.